Thank you so much for your prayers, for your support. We can't do what we do without your help. And so we deeply appreciate it. Thank you. At this time, I'd like to ask Mrs. Potter to come and tell us some things about Hungary and Hungarians.
Good evening. Now, is this fixed so you can hear me? Is that okay? I'm not touching it then. Okay. Let me tell you about some Hungarians. Did you know it was a Hungarian who invented the safety match, the ballpoint pen, the carburetor, the first telephone switchboard? Hungarians all. In physics, in Hungary, key members of the Manhattan Project that developed the atomic bomb were many Hungarian scientists involved. And in the atomic bomb, hydrogen bomb, all but one of the scientists was a Hungarian. Do y'all take vitamin C? Discovered by a Hungarian, with clinical work done in the town where we live. In all, 13 Hungarians have won the Nobel Prize. In economics, do you know the name Milton Friedman and Alan Greenspan? Hungarians. In computer science, John von Neumann was a Hungarian, and he laid the mathematical foundation for computer science. And you might call him the father of Silicon Valley. Andy Grove, CEO of Intel, Hungarian. Another Hungarian who's big in computers, chief software architect of Microsoft. His name is Charles Simony. To give you a taste of how Hungarians think, Andy Grove said, "Success breeds complacency. Complacency breeds failure. Only the paranoid live." In chess, a name you probably have not heard, Judit Polgár. She is currently active and alive, but no longer in the big chess world. At one time, she was rated 6th in the world against all comers. Right now, the lady chess champion is rated 88th. Not very many years ago, we celebrated the 40th anniversary of a very popular toy. I won't tell you the toy, but the maker, Ernest Rubik. Hungarians in entertainment. Hungarians were the founders of Paramount and 20th Century Fox. You know names like Peter Falk, Columbo. You've heard of the Gabor sisters, Ava and Zsa Zsa. How about Tony Curtis? Do you remember the escape artist Harry Houdini? Houdini was a stage name. Hungarians. If you're into music, composers like Franz Liszt and his Hungarian Rhapsody, 20th century influential composer Béla Bartók. If you're into serious music, conductors, Eugene Ormandy in Philadelphia, George Sale in Cleveland, Fritz Reinert, Hungarian conductors who brought their orchestras to world-class fame. Hungarians in politics. Do you know the name George Soros? Not even the Hungarians like him. Theodor Herzl was very influential and founded the Zionism, the movement of Jews back to their homeland. In literature, Joseph Pulitzer of the Pulitzer Prize, Hungarian. Henry Kissinger said, "It's a good thing for the world that there's only 10 million Hungarians." Enrico Fermi, prize-winning physicist, was asked by one of his students, Do extraterrestrials really exist? And he said, of course, they're already among us. They're called Hungarians. To all this brilliance, there is a downside. Alcohol is a huge problem in the country. Hungary is now a free country, but maybe too free. Prostitution is legal. Budapest is the pornography capital of the Eastern countries. According to the World Health Organization, Hungary is very high on its list for suicide. That touched our church a couple of years ago. In 1991, the last of the Russian tanks rumbled out of the country. And with it came many missionaries because the door was open. Now that's been a while. And many of those missionaries have left the country. And I would like you to think, what would God like me to do about bringing the gospel to the Hungarians? Maybe it's as simple as pray. Maybe it's a short-term help of a missionary. Maybe there's somebody here that God would say, wouldn't you come to Hungary and help? Please consider. Thank you.
Bible Baptist Church of Pécs, Hungary. We came here in 1999 to help train national leaders and church planters. Our vision was to make this church a mother for the birthing of other independent Baptist churches. Both Gideon Ola and Zoltán Kiss have graduated from our Bible Institute, where they learned the basics of Bible study, theology, and practical service. In 2008, we sent the Gideon Ola family to plant Lighthouse Baptist Church of Nagy Konyzsa, a city about 2 hours to the west of us. Nagy Konyzsa is a difficult place to reach. Even the Mormons have given up. The Olas have gathered a nucleus of believers who are serving the Lord and trying to reach their friends and neighbors for Christ. Next, we sent the Zoltán Kiss family to Budapest to plant the Living Water Baptist Church. Their charter signing was on Hungarian Independence Day in August of 2017. God has given them a storefront on a busy street as a meeting place. Their district has very little gospel witness. They are working hard to reach young families in the area, especially through a mother and baby club organized by Johanna Kiss. I am now the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. We continue to train nationals for Christian service. Josef Hoffman, who has a day job as a computer tech, has become a capable Bible teacher. Bela Gatto is a talented musician who leads the church youth group and fills the pulpit when I am gone. He is a civil engineer for the Hungarian State Railroad, but feels called to the ministry. Bela is engaged to marry Noemi Fichor this summer. Another of our goals is to promote fellowship and cooperation between churches. We have an informal pastors' fellowship that meets quarterly for mutual encouragement and planning cooperative events that involve their churches. These fellowship meetings include 2 American missionaries and 5 national preachers. Among these events are men's and women's all-day fellowships, couples retreats, family camps, and musical concerts. Our ministry occasionally takes us to other countries for brief periods of time. I have taught modules at Bible colleges and preached for family conferences and pastors' fellowships. We ask you to pray with us that God will make clear to Bible Baptist Church who should become the next pastor and for a smooth transition of leadership. While we still need more help from the outside, pray that God will raise up more Hungarians to reach their own people with the gospel and plant independent, fundamental Baptist churches.
Perhaps you have more questions about what we do, what our objectives are, whatever. We'll be available after the service. Please come talk to us. We'll be glad to answer your questions. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to a passage that may not seem like something that a missionary would use for a furlough presentation, but here goes anyway. I think you'll see when we get into it that it really is relevant to what we're doing. Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I want you to imagine a woman standing on the banks of the Ganges River. She is there with her two young sons, one of them a perfectly healthy boy, the other one a cripple who's unable to walk. She looks at the two boys and finally makes her decision. She picks up the healthy boy and throws him into the Ganges as an offering to her God. If you want to provoke an argument among Bible scholars, you can ask them, what do you think is the most basic sin? And you'll get different answers for this. Some may say the basic sin is pride. Others may say the basic sin is selfishness. I think we can all agree that what this woman did was a horrible thing. It's a terrible sin. But did it come out of pride? I don't know. Hard to tell. It certainly didn't come out of selfishness. In fact, it was the opposite of selfishness. She was giving the best that she had for her God. I think this illustrates that the most basic of all sins is idolatry. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the great command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. I believe we can establish a direct connection between the kind of home that you have and the God that you worship. Notice in the text that God judges idolatry to the third and fourth generation of those who disobey, who are idolaters. And he blesses those who love and obey him to an indefinite number of generations. Now, how does this relate to what we're doing? If I were preaching in Hungary this evening, and I asked for a show of hands, how many of you are first-generation Christians? Almost every hand would go up, except for a few people on the front row to my right. They have been Christians for several generations. And I feel like saying to the congregation, look at these people. They're doing it right. This is what you're supposed to do. Our new first generation Christians, it's very hard for us to teach them what having a real Christian family looks like, what it's supposed to be. We try to tell them, we try to show them, But I think a lot of times this gets dismissed with, oh, you're just Americans. This is the way Americans do it. No, it's not the way Americans do it. And if I could bring you to America with me, I would show you how they do it, and it's as bad as you're doing it. This is the Christian way to do it. So this is perhaps the greatest problem, one of the greatest problems, surely, that we have to overcome, is teaching the people in our church how to have a real Christian family. One may say that he worships the true God, but actions speak louder than words. Show me what you spend your time, money, and energy doing, and I will tell you what kind of God you worship. And I'd like for us to consider tonight various kinds of gods that people worship and the effect that that worship has on their homes. This is by no means an exhaustive list, and we could take each one of these and make a whole sermon out of them easily. But let's just consider some. The God of pleasure has been popular from who knows when. James A. Michener wrote a novel called The Source, in which he tells the story of a man named Urbail, a farmer living in about 2200 BC. He worshiped two gods, one the god of death, the other the goddess of fertility. One day, the temple priests tell Urbail to bring his young son to the temple for sacrifice, that is, if he wants good crops. Urbail obeys, and the appointed day, he drags his wife and boy to the scene of the boy's religious execution by fire, to the god of death. After the sacrifice, the priests, Urbail's boy and a few others, the priests announce that one of the fathers will spend the next week in the temple with a new temple prostitute. Urbail's wife is stunned as she notices a desire written more intensely on his face than she had ever seen before. And she's overwhelmed to see him eagerly lunge forward when his name is called. The ceremony over, she walks out of the temple with her head swimming, concluding that if he had different gods, he would be a different man. Ancient Canaanite worship required sacrificing children, and God warned his people and promised to deal very severely with those who engaged in this form of idolatry. Of course, this is so barbaric that we would never do anything like this in our country, would we? Or would we? Do you understand now that it's legal in New York State to kill a baby after it's been born? Like the Indian mother, the ancient Urbail, we sacrifice our children in a practice known as abortion, and even going beyond now. This is a topic that stirs intense feelings, and I even hate to bring it up, because if someone is suffering from guilt over such a sin, I don't want to add to that. You have enough already. I'll just say that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse from all sin, and you can experience forgiveness and freedom. But I would say and warn those who are contemplating such a thing, it's terrible, don't do it. If you're counseling someone, counsel them not to do it. Why is abortion so common today? Is it because we want to be able to sin without consequences? Abortion leaves lasting scars that can mar a marriage and a family. Pleasure is enjoyable by definition, but there is a payday in the future. The God of pleasure is ultimately a God without mercy. The God of money is a very popular God. The Bible warns us about this false God, 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Phrase we remember out of that is, the love of money is the root of all evil. Greed is a logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard. Just because one does not believe in a spiritual world or an afterlife does not mean that one cannot be an idolater. How many men die rich without having any sort of a relationship with their children? How many people die poor with a poor relationship with their children because of their futile attempt to get rich? And I would remind you here at this point, you don't have to have money to love it. And Paul didn't say that money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. How many people go to prison and remain away from their families because they try to get rich dishonestly? Money is a cruel god, and in the end of life, it leaves you with nothing. Leisure. This is a god many people worship. How many people spend their weekends in a boat? I don't know. What do people do today? Do they go out fishing? Maybe in the winter they spend the weekend at Holiday Valley. I don't know. They'll tell you they can worship God in nature, but are they worshiping the God of nature, or are they worshiping nature itself? Ancient idolatry made gods out of nature. Worship of nature leads to further evil. Consider Romans 1, starting in verse 18. And I'll just read a stat here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And as you read on in the chapter, things go swiftly and steeply downhill from there. Of course, spending time in nature is not the only activity we can do with our leisure. How about your screen time? Anything that distracts from the worship of the true God is idolatry. Remember hearing a story about two golfers who were out on the course on a Sunday morning, and they could hear a church bell ringing in the distance, and one said to the other, "You know, do you ever feel kind of guilty about being out here on Sunday morning and not being in church?" And the other one said, "Yeah, sometimes I do, but not today. I couldn't go to church today anyway. My wife is sick." I had a friend that I met during the week. He's a member of one of our supporting churches. And I said, "Hey, going to be at your church Sunday morning. Looking forward to seeing you there." He said, "Well, I would be, except my children have soccer that day." Now, he was teaching his children something about priorities, but what he was teaching was not good. Now, I concede that people need to have time to rest and take their minds off the pressures of life. However, I would ask, what are you doing to direct your family to the worship of the one true God? There are parents who worship their children. They will do anything to help and protect them. They'll tell you they just want their children to be happy. Now, let me ask you, is happiness a valid goal? Bob Jones Sr. said that happiness is something that you stumble over on the path of duty. If your goal is happiness, what happens when things go wrong in your life? What happens when sickness comes, financial reverses, whatever? You can't do the things that you want to do that make you happy. What are you left with? It's a terrible goal to have. They will do whatever they can to protect their children from the consequences of their wrong choices. You ask any school teacher about that. Parent comes in and chews out the school teacher for something that his own kid did wrong. This was the attitude of Eli, the priest of God, and God judged Eli and his family because he elevated his sons and honored them above God, the God he was supposed to be serving, 1 Samuel 2:29. Wanting to spend time with your children is commendable. Having leisure fun with them is a good thing, so long as you keep your eye on what's most important. And I would add here, just as an aside, we say the family that prays together stays together. I would add the family that plays together stays together. It's good for family bonding. But it has to be done in the right place, in the right time, and it has to fit within right priorities in your life. Ask yourself some questions. How much time do I spend talking about God with my children? Do I pray with my children? Do I pray for my children? Mrs. Potter and I have made it our custom for a number of years to spend the first minutes of our day bringing our children before the throne of God. Do I take my children to church? How do my children view the church in their relationship with God? If your children grow up thinking that you will give them the best of everything and that they should not have to suffer consequences when they do wrong, they will live that way and their life will be miserable and irresponsible. Your children will be lazy, angry, and a bitter disappointment to you. Some people just worship what they see in the mirror when they get up in the morning. Now, to me, that's a shock. Is my hair okay? All right. But you know, selfishness and pride are symptoms of the worship of self. And these are the most basic forms of idolatry. Putting our own interest ahead of others, seeking to call attention to yourself in every situation. You may have heard the story of two friends who met for dinner at a restaurant, and each one of them ordered fish. A little while later, the waiter brought a platter with two fish on the platter. The first one takes the platter and helps himself to the bigger of the two fish and then hands the platter to his friend. And the second man says, "Hey, what are you doing? That's selfish, taking the biggest piece." The first man said, "Well, what would you have done?" And the second man said, "Well, I'd have taken the small one and given you the big one." And so the first man said, "Well, you have the small one. What are you complaining about?" And how often do we have that sort of mentality? Some people worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who truly deserves our worship. Millions have found him to be both a worthy object of worship and an unfailing friend. Families with Christ at the center are successful families. We just looked at a passage tonight, Psalm 115. Verse 8, it says that you become like the God you worship. What was Jesus like? Matthew 11:28-30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think of what we read in Psalm 115 once again. And the description there of the kinds of gods that Israel in their idolatry worshipped. And the scripture there says that Israel became like those gods. The gods couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't speak. And on a spiritual level, the children of Israel were the same way. God offers a wonderful invitation to idolaters in Isaiah 45:20-22. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Accept his invitation. He wants to transform your family. He wants to transform you. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants you to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are a God worthy of worship and worthy of praise. And as we've thought about these various idols, it becomes obvious to us that there may be some areas of our lives where we need to reset our priorities. I pray that all of us would put you first in our lives. And if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that you'd work in the heart of that one. God, thank you for the Lord Jesus, whom we can worship and serve. Help us to become like him. I pray in his name. Amen.